We want to go to Isaiah chapter 12 today. And this is another one of those just easy to preach sections of scripture. Praise God. It's a song. It's a song of praise that Isaiah breaks out in after he sees the vision of what the kingdom is going to be like. And you know, I read in a commentary this week that actually Isaiah 11 is the best description and fullest description of what the kingdom's going to be like in the whole Bible. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. And you know, I go back and think over to talking about the lion laying down with the lamb and all those great things that are in that chapter that we had last week. It is true. And at the end of this chapter, Isaiah can't control himself any longer. He breaks into a song. He writes a song. And of course, we don't have the music to it today, but maybe some of you great musicians can put music to this. It's only six verses, but the lyrics are incredible. The lyrics of this song are so telling for us and so instructive for us about the things that are important to God. And so very wonderful thing, and we just want to go ahead and start with verse 1. It says, in that day, what day? The day he's been talking about, the day that Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. It says, you shall say, oh Lord, I praise you. You were angry with me, and your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Oh, wow, what a great verse to a song. Lord, you used to be mad at me, but that's over. Hallelujah, that's turned away. He's turned away that anger, and he is now comforting. And, of course, we're told that the Holy Spirit is called the Paracletus in the Bible, and that actually means comforter. And I've been quoting a lot this scripture, probably in the last 6 months a lot, maybe every Sunday. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so this comfort of the Holy Spirit is really right here in verse 1 in Isaiah's song. Now, Isaiah has seen a lot of discipline. He's been talking about God's judgment against Assyria. He's been talking about God's judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel, the top 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of Israel, the bottom two tribes, and he's been talking about God's discipline and so forth. And now he gets this vision of how it's all going to turn out through the trials of life and through the disciplines of God. This wonderful kingdom with Jesus being the king and ruling over us in a benign, loving way. And so he breaks out into this song and he says, you know what? You were angry, Lord. Yeah, we've seen your judgment and so forth, but you turned your anger away and you comfort me. And this is the way God deals in our lives, and this is what happens to us over and over again on the personal level, and it's awesome. I would like to take you now to the book of Judges. I want to show you some scriptures in the Old Testament that really point to this fact and really how the whole Bible speaks about this idea of God not holding his anger and bringing salvation through the Lord Jesus and making us right with him and presenting us faultless before his throne of glory later. And so let's go to Judges chapter 10. And we're going to be learning here a little bit about the nature of God, about what God's about. So Judges. Now, Judges is very close to the front of the Bible. It's the seventh book in the Bible. The seventh book, Judges. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 10 and verse 13. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Now, in the book of Judges, what we have is a roller coaster effect. It's like this, if you were to graph it or make a curve of the book of Judges. What happens is the children of Israel experience the deliverance of God, and they're on a spiritual high, and they're rejoicing. And you can picture them at the top of the hill going, yes, you know, woohoo! And they're just going crazy and stuff, you know, it's a blessing. And then they slip away from the Lord. They go downhill. They start getting into other gods and so forth. And sometimes we're tempted. Sometimes we feel like slipping away, and they go down, and then they bottom out, and they're in all kinds of trouble because of these other gods in their lives. And so then they look to the Lord and they cry unto him, and he sends a deliverer. These are the judges of Israel, the deliverers. And they come, wahoo, here we go up again. And they're up there and they're praising God. But then they start slipping away again. And it's like, will you guys ever learn? You know, when you first read the book of Judges, especially as a new Christian, and when I was a new Christian, I read the book of Judges, I said, what is the matter with these guys? You know, they're just doing this. And you're going, are they ever going to learn to just stay with the Lord? You know, you would take the lapels and shake them, you know. But then as time went on, I found out that that very thing happened in my own life. And I could see it. That's right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you could start seeing it in your life. And you're not so hard on the guys in the book of Judges anymore. But you want the deliverance. You want God to remember you. Well, after a while of this roller coaster ride, God had had it. Did your parent ever say to you, I have had it. Enough, with a capital E, enough. And God gets ticked. He's an emotional guy, just like you and I. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to deliver you anymore. It's right here, verse 13, Judges chapter 10. It says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. We're done. I'm out of here. I'm not going to deliver you one more time. Whoa. He says this. He says, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Oh, but the children of Israel, when they heard that, they couldn't stand it. The children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good unto you. You can discipline us, Lord, whatever you want to do. But please, deliver us only. Please deliver us. We're miserable. We pray thee this day. And what does the Lord do? Verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And he delivered them. He sent them another judge to deliver them. Jephthah came in and powerfully won the battle over their oppressors. And so go, what is going on here? Well, we're experiencing, even in the Old Testament, the love of God and his ability to forgive and to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's from the book of Joel. And the Lord comes in, and he becomes the hero, and he becomes the savior. And even though he had an emotional fit, and he said, I'm done, he wasn't done. Because of his great love, wherewith he loves Israel, and Israel is being restored today, even after all the years of back and forth with the Lord. He's working on restoring them. And that is our God. This is our Savior. Now, another section of Scripture that brings this point out is 1 Kings 8. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm so glad that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God's so good. I had a poor brother one Sunday morning come up the center aisle to me. I was standing here, and he says, is there any way that God can forgive me? I've been a Christian, and I've walked away from the Lord, and I don't know if God can forgive me. And of course, you know what came up inside of me. The same thing would come up inside of you. You just get filled with the love of God, and you just get those Holy Ghost eyeballs, and you reach out, and you grab the guy, and you start squeezing the love into him and just letting them know, you know what, God is ready to forgive you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we will confess our sins to him, he is faithful faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that brother went away that day dancing back up that same aisle, just full with the joy of the Lord and knowing that he was forgiven. And that is the way it is. That is the way it is. We had, Sherry and I had a great blessing to visit a man on his deathbed. He was about ready to die, and he died a week after this in his home. And he hadn't taken communion in 60 years because he felt that his life was so out of kilter that he could never take communion again. And it was the saddest thing. And his sons were weeping over him, and they were just so brokenhearted that their dad wouldn't take communion. So they asked us, and we brought the communion tray over that day. And we just ministered to him and loved him and shared with him the realities of the Lord. And he took communion for the first time in 60 years. And he just lit up and was glowing and blessed. And he went to meet his Maker knowing that God forgives. Oh yeah, he loves to forgive. He is so into forgiveness. God is so in to turning away his wrath and bringing the comfort of his love that we just read about. So what are we doing now? 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46. Now this is a prophetic section of scripture about the very time that we're talking about, that Isaiah is talking about. The coming in of Assyria, taking away captive the northern kingdom, 722 BC, that happened. And then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, coming in 586 and taking away the southern kingdom Babylon. Assyria and Babylon, these countries took captives away from northern and southern kingdom. And as Solomon, 200 years before any of this, he was praying to the Lord to dedicate the temple, the first temple that he built for the Lord. And he had a platform of wood built for him, and he got up on it, and then he fell on his knees before God and the people, and he prayed to the Lord, and he began to ask the Lord about his grace. And let's read this about, and this is a prophetic thing that he knew somehow. He got the word of knowledge that one day the children of Israel will be taken captive. But, O Lord, when that happens, please forgive them, is what he's saying. Let's read it. If they sin against you, for there is no man that sins not. Now, there's a point of wisdom. Boy, we get that in Romans, in the New Testament, don't we? And Solomon knew it in the Old Testament. There is no man that doesn't sin. All have sinned, Paul says, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I am convinced that the Old Testament is just the same as the New Testament. Some people try to make that difference, but you know what? It all talks about the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the beauty of the Lord, how he turns his anger away and brings comfort. That's what the whole Bible is about. And so let's read this. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and you be angry with them. So we got that word in Isaiah 12. If you're angry with them, and you deliver them to the enemy, that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land where they have been carried captives, and they repent and make supplication, which is humble, earnest request, unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned. We have sinned, just like it says in the New Testament, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness, and so return unto you with all their heart and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which you gave unto their fathers, the city which is Jerusalem, which you have chosen, and the house of the Lord that Solomon's just finished building, which I have built for your name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven by thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people that have sinned against you. And so Solomon's prayer, the very thing that happened with the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and you know the remnant cried out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord next year in Jerusalem, and the Lord brought them back and forgave them. And that's what he's doing even today with Israel. He's bringing them back. He's bringing them back to forgive them. And they will all have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the end, all of Israel will be saved. And they will be entering in the kingdom of God, which Isaiah gave us in chapter 11, with us one day. Praise the name of the Lord. God's grace, God's compassion. The scripture says that Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he wants to be our shepherd, and he continues to desire with all of his heart to be our shepherd individually and corporately. And that's why we meet in his mighty name. And so wonderful things here in the Old Testament. Now, it is true that the book of Isaiah is a baby Bible. And I introduced the book that way when we started to study in Isaiah. It's no mistake that when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found by the little boy that threw a rock into a cave in Israel in 1947, that the actual book that they had most of and most complete is the book of Isaiah, because it tells the whole story. And Israel's built a house for it over in Israel to present and to display the Hebrew Old Testament Dead Sea Scrolls of the book of Isaiah, which took the timeline of the accuracy of the Bible back 1,000 years, 1,000 years earlier than any other manuscript and was ever found. And God chose Isaiah. Dun, 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 dun. And Isaiah has been so righteously studied, and we see that it's the same now as it was 1,000 years before. We see the inerrancy of the Bible. We see God's ability to keep his word alive and to bring this find. And it's been on tour. San Diego, oh yeah. We went down to San Diego to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's, the scrolls are all laid out under glass. And you can see the Hebrew words that were actually written all those years ago, lining up what your Bible says today, because it's been preserved by God. And this is awesome. So the first 39 books of Isaiah kind of parallel the Old Testament and the judgments that God needs to bring and so forth to bring things up to code, if you might put it that way. And so those first 39 chapters of Isaiah line up with the 39 books of the Old Testament. Then in chapter 40, and I love this because Isaiah says in his song, "You were angry with us, but you've turned your anger away and you've comforted us." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye, my people. And the New Testament begins. And all the promises of God are laid out so beautifully in from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66. And there's 66 books in the Bible. What a plan. How God controls history to bring about these things. It's incredible and wonderful. And so this little song is packed full of these wonderful things that God thinks about and God does. Now, let's go on back then to Isaiah chapter 12 and go further in the song. Somebody's got to put the music to this, you guys. Who are you? This is a challenge. All musicians, calling all musicians, write a song for us. Put the music to these wonderful lyrics. All right. Isaiah chapter 12. Okay, here we go. And so it says in verse 2, it just gets better. Behold, God is my salvation. Who's my salvation? Can you save yourself? No. Don't even try. You know, I always remember that sign my mechanic had up in his little fix-it place where you bring your car to. It says, if you worked on your car first, I'm going to charge you $10 more an hour before he brought it here. Because more than one little mechanic takes the wrong wrench and strips out the nut and takes it to the mechanic. Fix it. What'd you do to this nut? Well, I put a bad wrench around it. You know, I just kind of screwed the thing down, and it's been on there for 30 years or whatever. But no, you know, the mechanic knows how to do it. Well, that's God. God knows how to save you, and you don't know how to do it. Sorry. And there's a lot of religions that have been formed around works that man designs to save himself with. No worko. Doesn't work. Gotta come to Jesus. And so the Lord's always working to bring people to himself. That's why in our announcements you see that we've got every outreach you can think of. We've got Muslims. Let's go get the Muslims. Tell them about the love of God, man. Get him out from underneath the bondage of a God that's in a hateful type thing that makes people kill people and stuff. You know, hey, is that the Lord? I don't think so. And so we go after him, right? Yeah, we do. And we want to reach those in Mexico, and we want to reach those in Haiti, and all of our mission areas go out to do that, to bring the love of God to the world. That's what we're about. And so there it is now. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Yes. Always love to tell you how many times the Lord says don't be afraid in the Bible. What is it? 365 times the Lord says in the Bible don't be afraid. How many days are in a year? And this was written. One of these times of not being afraid was written way before they knew there was 365 days in the year. They went by the Babylonian calendar before it was changed at year zero. You know, we switched over to, you know, when the Lord came, you know, the other calendar. The Babylonian calendars had actually 360 days in a year. But they were wrong, and they had to make adjustments every few years for the mistake. But then we studied a little closer and we found out there was 364 and one quarter days. And so we got closer by 365 instead of 360. But the Lord knew that. And he put the scripture, don't be afraid, 365 times. Because he knew the Babylonian calendar was wrong. Don't be afraid. He does not want us to fear. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Don't worry about being weak, because he's your strength. You can feel like a miserable guppy before you're going to kind of do a work for the Lord. And I think that's kind of par for the course. Sherry and I were talking about that. Boy, the more miserable you feel before you do a Bible study, the better the study's going to be, man. Because the power of God just fills people. And you're on top of your game because now it's the Lord, it ain't you. Oh, yeah. He is my strength and he's my song. So Isaiah's writing this song. He also is become my salvation. So a double emphasis. God is my salvation and he has become my salvation. In other words, he works in every situation in our lives to show himself strong to those whose hearts are perfect towards him. And he brings his salvation, his saving grace to every situation in your life. And so he's become, as I experience life, as I walk through life, my salvation. When Sherry and I went with Marvin to Haiti, I was scared to death. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, I was scared to death. Sherry was whistling. But I am just so scared. And I think it was kind of a guy's fault that told me what it was like there. He said, Mark, when you get to Haiti, do not touch the sides of the shower when you go in the shower. Wear rubber shoes because there's green slime in the showers. And there's horrible, huge bugs. He said, one night, Mark, I was sleeping and I felt something heavy on my stomach. And I just went like this, and I heard a thud against the wall. And he woke up to see this huge spider with hair. And I'm going, oh, really? So, you know, you just kind of stuff that kind of stuff, you know, until you get on the plane. And then I just went, I couldn't eat. I could not eat. And even after we got in Haiti, I couldn't eat. They had dinner ready for us and everything. Everybody's starving. And I just stumbled into my room. Just couldn't even eat, you know. I'm not proud of this, but I'm being honest with you. But the thing is, you know, the Lord told me not to be afraid, didn't he? Because he comforts me and he's my salvation. Well, I walked into the bathroom. Da, 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 da. It was spick and span white with white tiles. Brand new bathroom. The other one with the slime was outside. This was in our room. And it's spanking. I'd never been, this is the honest truth, I'd never been in a more beautiful bathroom. It had a brand new commode, you know, with the latest thing, you know. And it just, it had this huge shower. Yes. And I'm going, oh. It was like staying at the Hilton. I'm telling you. And so what was God doing? He was comforting me. Saying, you didn't need to be afraid about the bathroom, did you? No, no, Lord. I'm sorry. And so we learn, don't we? He has become my salvation. He demonstrates it again and again in different personal ways to each one of us. For he knows what really bugs us and he knows how to take care of it. Yes, he does. He's our God. He's our King. He's the master of everything. I better not leave this before I make sure I have no more notes on this one. Okay. There you go. Good. Okay. I want to quote to you Psalm 3:8. It says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to Him. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He's the one that knows how to do that. You don't know how to do that. Don't try it yourself. It's called a New Year's resolution. You're going to deliver yourself out of a temptation. Watch me go. I'm going to buck up. It's going to be willpower for 3 days. Come on. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Nobody else. We go to Him. We bring it to the cross. We say, God, help me. And Isaiah knows this, and Isaiah is singing about it. And he sees this with all of the roller coaster thing from the book of Judges. He sees this from the things that happen, that have to happen to the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. We keep those guys in line. God's loving discipline. Only God can save us from our temptations. He knows how to do it. And so this is so good to know. All right, well, let's go to verse 3, and this is where a very lively, wonderful vision of Jesus comes forth. It says here in verse 3, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, right away, we as New Testament scriptures can think about the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you drink from this well, this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again, and it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so this verse, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, is so much a Jesus verse. Now, with this, there was a way, excuse me, of worshiping the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place every year in Israel and did for years, to celebrate the fact that they're no longer living in tents, but they're actually living in the Promised Land. They're not in the wilderness anymore. And on the last day of this feast, which was a feast for 7 days, it's our September-October area of time, the high priest would go and get water from the water, the river that flows under the throne of God. And so then he would take that water and he would on the last day of the feast pour it out before the people, and the people would go crazy and begin to rejoice like you've never seen rejoicing. In fact, Josephus, the historian from that time period, the Jewish historian, says this. He says, if you haven't been to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles at the Temple Mount to see the rejoicing, you've never really seen rejoicing. You've never really seen it until you've been there. Jesus actually attended this feast, and let it be known where the well of salvation is. And at that feast, they would sing this song. Now, we don't have the tune today, but they would sing, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And they would rejoice joyously with this well, this water that was poured out by the high priest. And so Jesus attended that. And let's take a look now at John chapter 7 in the New Testament. John chapter 7. John is the last gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 7 and verse 2. And it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so we're told here very clearly, the Feast of Tabernacles is about ready to happen, and Jesus is in town. In verse 2. Now let's go on over to verse 37. That as this wonderful event is happening, it says, in the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, that great day when the rejoicing reached to the heavens and the water was poured out, Jesus stood and he cried. He didn't whisper or say, hey, listen to me, I want to say a few words. He cried out. He couldn't contain himself. And I imagine this was an emotional time for him. They're singing with joy. We will drink from the wells of salvation. They're singing that. And the high priest is bringing the symbolic water out to pour out as a drink offering to the Lord. And Jesus just couldn't stand it. He just got up and cried out. He cried out to the people. And he said this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so this is so huge. This is a ginormous thing that took place here with Jesus. And he's connected to verse 3 of Isaiah 12. He's connected with this song about the joy and the rejoicing and the praise and how he is actually the well of salvation that God Almighty has given. So this is a tremendous thing. Now, this will continue on in to the kingdom. When Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth, the Feast of Tabernacles will continue. And this time of great praise will continue. In fact, because of that, Christians today, many Christians today, go over to Israel to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with the Israelis. There's pictures of that. Lutz and Oscar were telling me last night that they actually saw that happen. And it's such a blessing to see the Christians and the Jews together celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, because we're told in the scriptures that this will go on into the kingdom age when Jesus is the king and we're all together with one accord in Jerusalem. So let's take a look at that scripture, and you might get your pen out to underline this one. This is a good one. Let's go to Zechariah 14:16. Now Zechariah is the fourth to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Yeah, Zechariah 14, verse 16. Now, Zechariah 14 is about the Battle of Armageddon. It's about when Jesus comes back to fight that battle with us as we come back as the raptured church with him to fight that battle. And there the defeat is complete over Antichrist and the false prophet. They're thrown into the lake of fire. And then it says about the nations that were gathered together. All the nations of the world were gathered together at that battle. It says in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King." All the nations and the remnant of the people that believe in Jesus will go into the kingdom age. And there'll be sons and daughters born then at that time. But here it says that they're going to go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there it is. It's in the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word remains forever. This celebration that was exemplified through the Lord Jesus when He stood up and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And so the well of salvation for us, and in Isaiah's song. Now there's one more point we want to make today before we stop. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and finish this song. And so it says in verse 21, it's only got six verses. Verse 4, it's third service, you'll have to excuse me. Okay, verse 4. "In that day shall you say, praise the Lord." Let's say it together. Praise the Lord. All right. "Call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out loud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion." And that is an actual mountain where Jerusalem was built on and will be there. "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One," and the Holy One is capitalized. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the Messiah. The Old Testament saints looking forward to Jesus. We're looking back to Him, and here He is called the Holy One of Israel in the Scriptures, verse 6. But it says this, "For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee," in the middle of you. Now it makes me think immediately of that scripture, when two or three or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And the way I picture it is like Jesus walks up and down the aisles while we're going through the Word of God, playing the strings of each heart and speaking to you what is personal for you from the Word of God that's being preached, and ministering to you through it. And so the Lord is in the midst of us. Now, you know, I looked up that Hebrew word because other translations have different things to say, different words that they use. So I looked up the Hebrew word, and it's kareb, K-E-H-R-E-B is how it's pronounced in the Hebrew dictionary, kareb. And it means, and some of the words that are put there is the center, within self, and inward. And it makes me think of what Jesus said in John 14 before He went to the cross. John 14, 23. "The Father and I will make our dwelling place," or our abode, "with you." This inward experience that we'll have with the Lord in the midst of our hearts, inside of us. And God made that possible through the cross. And even our three-year-olds. I love to hear the stories about the three-year-olds. This one story I heard, the Sunday school teacher was saying, you know, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart, and He will. And the little three-year-old opened his mouth. Because they take things totally literally, you know what I'm saying? I mean, so, you know, he's just making space for Jesus to come on down to the heart, you know? But of course, then you need to explain, you know, such, you guys are so mature, you understand, you know, this is a spiritual thing. And so the midst of you, okay, the center within yourself, inward. And then John 14, 17 says, "The Holy Spirit will dwell with you and shall be in you." Shall be in you. So Isaiah knew this. Isaiah wrote a song about it. And the Lord thy God is in the midst of you. And it's beautiful. Now with that, I'd like to show you some pictures. And this just is something that God was picturing in the Old Testament that would happen later and come to pass. So I'm going to put some pictures up and show you some things. Yeah, here we go. Okay, this is the tabernacle. And the tabernacle's actually a tent. That's what tabernacle means. It's a tent. You guys can see it over there. And the fire coming up from the tabernacle is coming up from over the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. He dwelt among them. He dwelt in the midst of them. Can you see the tents? I love these tents in this picture. That's why Sherry and I chose this picture. The tents are so beautiful. And they were instructed in Numbers chapter 2, verse 1, through Numbers chapter 3, verse 39. Exactly where to put their tents around the tabernacle. The first church, actually, the altar is there, and inside of this tent looking place is the holy place where the table of showbread was, and also the candlestick to light the place, and the altar of incense where they would burn incense to the Lord, representing the prayers of the saints. And then there was this thick curtain in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where the Lord resided, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim, the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant. My favorite Ark of the Covenant is in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's my favorite one. I think they did it really good. But the wings come out this way, and right in between the wings dwells the Shekinah glory of the Lord. That fire coming up from the Holy of Holies is the pillar of fire that led them by night in the wilderness when they were in the wilderness experience in the Old Testament. They would be led by a pillar of cloud by day. And wherever the light would stop or the cloud would stop during the day, the people would stop and camp around the tabernacle. Now, let's have that next picture, brother. Yeah. Okay, here we go. This was set up, as I mentioned, the book of Numbers, exactly where every tribe was to camp. And so we have Zebulun down here, and we have Judah up there. And so all the tribes were sectioned out. They didn't want leakage of tents into gray areas. They wanted to keep everybody regimented in their camping. And so this is where they were appointed as tribes. Now, these three tribes here were of great number. More numbers than here or here or there. And the smallest number is up there. And so as they camped according to their numbers in their tribes, it becomes a cross. And you can see it very clearly. Let's have the next picture now. Isn't that something? There's the tabernacle in the middle. There's 108,000 on the top, so they're lesser than here, 151,000. But down here, there's 180, if I'm reading this right, 188,000. And so this is the biggest one, and it'd be the longest one as they camped in the regiments. And so it makes this perfect cross, and right in the middle, around all the people camped out, is the Lord. The Lord your God in the midst of you. And then years later, Jesus came and he died on the cross. And Matthew 27:51 tells us that the veil between the holy place and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, actually opening, as Jesus was the forerunner, as it tells us in Hebrews, to go through the veil to the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Because Jesus was perfect, and he brings us with him. So the curtain is ripped from the top to the bottom by the Father, showing us that we now have full access to the glorious presence of the Lord your God in the midst of thee. From that point on, it's awesome what God has done for you and I. He has a personalness with him. And so Isaiah ends his song so appropriately. The one of Israel, in the midst of thee, in the midst of thee, just pictured in the Old Testament. Now I want to end today with Zephaniah 3:17, which kind of summarizes all that we've said. Zephaniah 3:17. Now Zephaniah is in the Old Testament also, and it is the fourth book back from the end of the Old Testament. So you go back to Matthew, the first gospel, you go backwards, and you get to Zephaniah. Not Zechariah, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is the summary of the whole deal. Chapter 3, verse 17. And this is also a song. That is, I love this song. Okay, I'm still in Zechariah. I got to catch up with you. Okay, Zephaniah 3, chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Isn't that beautiful? Does anybody know this song? Anybody? Oh, let's sing it. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He will rest in his love, he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't that a great song? And it goes real good with Isaiah 12, which we don't know the tune to yet. So you're going to write that, right? Connie. Connie writes songs sometimes. So there you are. And it's a beautiful what God has done, is it not? Oh, it is. It is. So you can see why Isaiah is just having a phantasmo time. Ginormously happy and writing about what God has done. We have a lot of trials. We go through a lot of pain. But you know what? The end of it all, the end of it all is being in God's camp with the Shekinah glory of the Lord bursting through our midst, because he is awesome and he's totally sold out 100% in love with you. That's the truth of it. It's the bottom line. Somebody once said to me what the Bible means, B-I-B-L-E, behold, I bring life eternal. That's what he's about. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for these Bible truths. It's always so fun when we come to chapters like this, Lord. Just enjoy all of it and receive all of it. Lord, we know the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please you. Help us to believe these things. Help us to walk in these things, Lord. And yes, Lord, help us with our trials, because salvation belongs to you. And you know how. You know how to deliver the godly from trials and temptations. Thank you, Lord, that you know how. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you again, fresh and anew, and ask for your blessing and your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, why haven't you done that? Prayer room's open for you if you want to come and just bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Get on board with his program. Find out what it really is to live. For he said, I came to give them life, and that more abundantly, or another translation, until it overflows. God wants to take you and your problems and take you on a ride of your life. He just loves you so much. He's got a plan for you, a plan for fruitfulness, to bear fruit in him, and to just completely submit to his wonderful leading. And so we invite you to the prayer room. It's open. There's a welcoming light in there. We have actually three lights on in there to comfort you, to help you take that step. And we do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. We love you guys. God loves you way more. So may the Lord bless you and God continue to just lead you in His ways by His everlasting love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God.